But we ask for your blessing and help as we fellowship together. Ask that you'll give us grace and understanding in all things. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as always, I like to extract from these passages the pragmatic or practical things that affect us in our daily lives, and especially a process of identity with Christ that works. As I remember the great many years of interacting with religious ideas that never got too deeply into my system. They were rather superficial. You sing the songs and you say the sayings, and it doesn't always click where you can say this is something that is vital and viable to our daily lives. So the thing we've tried to speak of or tried to get hold of in the first place is a base of our connection with Christ in distinguishing between the natural processes of the flesh and that which is an energy process from God. Whereas we have many problems in the flesh, inadequacies, of course, and mistakes, failures. I've tried to help you understand that these are part of the earthly cocoon that may or may not go away. That's a strange thing to say from someone who ought to be saying the Savior can solve every problem, but I just talked long distance to a fellow today that is getting married very shortly. And his problem was that he had a lot of depression. He was disturbed about whether he ought to get married or not. He reviewed over the phone some of the problems he was having, and I thought they were an alarm, red light, because they were things that could affect the marriage for a long time to come, and they were rather deep-seated problems, and they were not the kind of problem you can take care of with a pill. You know, there are some problem depressions and anxieties that can be taken care of with medication. There are some things that which are more psychological in nature and require a lot of interaction at that level. But from a psychological point of view, there are A, no guarantees, and B, no time factor for when the problem will get solved. No guarantees possible because you're dealing with the human factor. But one thing I had to say to him, given all the things that were troubling him, genetic factors and a lot of other factors, I said, I can't guarantee that you will not have to cope with this all your life. That doesn't sound very positive. I'm not really a positivist. Positivism is great for the affluent and the untroubled. But for those of us who live in the roots of reality, it doesn't always work. But I said, maybe you will get a handle on it. A little time postponement might be good. But the big thing that I'm saying to you is that I could not guarantee to him that his troubles, his kinds of depression, would not be a rather lasting thing. I would hope it wouldn't be, but I couldn't guarantee that. It's not a matter of saying just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. You ever hear that song? Go to him and tell him all about your troubles. He will hear you when you cry, and he will answer by and by. And you feel a little prayer wheel turning, and you feel a little fire burning. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I'm not a positivist. I am a pragmatist. I'm a consequentialist. What I'm looking at is, here is a brain that has its particular disorders, perhaps, or problems, and they're not going to go away with a little talk with Jesus. I know a few things about these matters,
And I don't have any confidence to say to somebody, if you will pray about your depression, it will go away. I suppose for some people it does. For a lot of people it doesn't. But these are things that can be analyzed and looked at and worked out. The point I'm making to you is, however, the main fundamental point is that we have a cocoon here that is maybe a kaleidoscope of different colors and shapes and sizes of problems and personality factors, mistakes we've made. A lot of things are in this cocoon, and those of us who are a little older, like myself, getting close to the time when it'll be over and not all these things are taken care of. But the great thing, of course, is that that's only part of the outer shell. The vital connection between yourselves and Christ is not this mishmash of human idiocies in the cocoon, but the interaction between Christ and you in the spirit. Because your brain conjures up a great many things that are not altogether great. A great many, but not great. And for many people, this interferes with their interaction with Christ because they think they're not all that good that they can talk to the Lord. And they're not sure that He's going to answer their prayers. And then they feel that if they're not sure, how can He answer their prayer? Because they've been taught that if you don't really, really, really believe, He's not going to answer your prayer. So all of that gets in the way. And one reviews their past life, their mistakes, and all the rest of it. And they review that, and they say, well, who am I to talk to Christ? And of course, Satan loves that idea, and he will push it for all he's worth to help you feel that you're not worth very much. And you shouldn't be talking to Christ, and no wonder the Lord doesn't answer your prayers, etc., 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 ad infinitum and ad nauseum. The truth of the matter is, the whole fleshly process is, in a way, separate and distinct from the constant process of interaction between yourselves and Christ. And we're going to talk about that constant interaction a little bit this morning. Remember, your earthly cocoon does not affect or does not necessarily hinder your praying. And it's only when people identify faith with feelings in the flesh that the prayer is affected. That is to say, they feel that they are not confident enough to trust the Lord. They try to work up trust, to work up faith, and it doesn't come. Now, in the passage this morning, we had read the passage, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm going to say this morning, though, remind you that if we are partakers of the divine nature, which we are, according to Peter, that we are as eternal as Christ. We participate in His eternality. And it is not anything we do or think or believe in the flesh that guarantees our identity with Christ, but this process of energy in the Spirit. As I've always said, which is guaranteed to you by the fact that you come, that you care, that you want to talk to Christ. If you want to talk to Christ, His Spirit is in you. Now, that's how you guarantee the connection with Christ. But you do not ever depend upon your spirituality, in quotes, in the flesh, to guarantee your connection with Christ, your connection in the Spirit. You'd be on a roller coaster all the time, up and down. But your moods, your changing moods, and your kaleidoscopic life is not the thing you put your weight on in your relationship to Christ. Though Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Greek text here, for some of you linguists, says Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, is He Himself, and forever. You're looking at a Greek text. Literally, the Greek text says, Jesus Christ is He Himself, yesterday, today, and forever. That, in a sense, can mean the same one. The pronoun there is not specific, except for the point that you are saying this person is the same person forever. And His Spirit is in us, so we are His forever. And we can pray to Him forever. As we can pray continually, even if things are in a little rocky shape as far as our daily lives are concerned. There's no burden on earth so heavy that the Spirit cannot reach out beyond the burden and transcend the human psyche and touch base with Christ. That is the promise of Romans 8:26. And all of this is in the same vein. It may seem disconnected, but it's in the same vein. Now, he goes on to say, it is good for the heart to be confirmed with grace and not with food, with dietary matters. Romocine is translated meat in the King James, but it means food. We can call it just dietary matters. That's Hebrews 13. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied by it therein. Established. Not a bad word, but more confirmed with grace and not with dietary matters. In other words, it's the grace of Christ in your spirit that makes the difference and not this kaleidoscope of human activities. Now it says, which has not profited those who have walked in that. Remember, this is a book to the Jews. And he's talking about the dietary laws of Leviticus. And he says, it's better now that your heart be confirmed with the grace of Christ than with dietary laws, which were sort of spoken as a part for the whole, as a figure of speech which embodies a part for the whole, that the heart be seasoned or be established with the grace of Christ, because remember, the word grace means a free flow of divine benevolence, as we've defined it for you. The flow of divine benevolence is what establishes or confirms the heart, and not our religious responses or our following of laws. Now he says, we have an altar of which those who serve the tabernacle do not have the authority to eat. Those who serve the tabernacle, referring back to the Old Testament, those who were priests that offered up the offerings, he says, we have an altar that they don't have a right to eat from. Now that means, given their position, their Old Testament identification, given that, they do not have a right to eat. Obviously, if those whom he is talking to would become Christians, they would have the right to eat of what he's going to tell you about shortly. We have an altar that they do not have the right to eat, who bring in the blood of living creatures for the sacrifice or for sin. Those who enter in to the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice, which is a sacrifice of blood for sin, those that do so through the chief priest. In other words, the chief priest is the central authority figure, and all the priests that serve the tabernacle would serve under his jurisdiction. Now, the body of these things, these sacrifices, is burned outside the camp. In other words, after the fundamental offering was made, they would take the carcass outside the camp because it was unclean. They didn't want to desecrate the camp with this unclean, so-called, body or sacrifice. Now it says that accordingly, Jesus, in order that he may sanctify the people through his blood, suffered outside the gate. So Jesus went outside the gate, or they took him outside, and offered the sacrifice, offered him up on Calvary, on the cross. That's where he made his sacrifice. But he was unclean to the Jewish people. His kind of sacrifice would not have counted, believe it or not, in the Jewish system, because he wasn't offered up according to the Jewish laws. If he were going to make his sacrifice according to Jewish laws, it would have to be carried out by their system. But it wasn't. His sacrifice was an offering of blood on a cross, which was a symbol of shame, and the blood was poured out on the ground and not sprinkled in the tabernacle or the temple. So he was totally out of step with the Jewish system and was considered by them to be unclean. So even if they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they could not have accepted a sacrifice from him because it wasn't offered according to oil, according to the rules. Now, they rejected Jesus because he didn't deliver them from Rome, but let us assume he had delivered them from Rome. Let us assume he did satisfy that aspect of their interest in the Messiah. And then he said, now I'm going to give you a final stroke. You've accepted me as the Messiah. I'm going to give you the final stroke. I'm going to give you my life as the ultimate sacrifice. They couldn't have accepted it. It wasn't offered according to the rules. So he went completely outside the bounds of the law and offered his sacrifice before God, offered himself before God, but it was unacceptable to the people that served the temple. That's why he said, they don't have a right to eat of our sacrifice. Well, he goes on to explain it further. Let us therefore go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. See, that Christ, or as the Messiah, even if he had been accepted as the Messiah, would have been flawed in his sacrifice, and he would have been pronounced unclean. He would have been reproached by the Jewish people for failing to offer the sacrifice according to the rules, even if he gave up his life for that. So this author is saying, now let's join Christ outside the camp, outside the law system, the sacrificial system. Forget that. Let them have their system. We've got something else here, so let's go out and identify ourselves with Christ outside the camp. For we do not have here a continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, the word city, of course, conjures up immediately visions of metro subways and skyscrapers and whatnot, and we think those are cities. And therefore, people thinking in terms of the city that is to come has to think of also material elements to go to a Disneyland in the sky, for all that we all love Disneyland. Would never say, you can't, if you say anything negative about Disneyland, it'd be like saying that mother didn't make decent apple pies after all. It's part of our being. Now, obviously then when we talk about heaven, we think of a celestial glittering city, right? No. But the Greek word polis, which is used here, the continuing city, the idea of polis really is the idea of a collective group. Whether they live in shanties or palaces, the whole concept of the Greek city in the old days was getting together. So they ate and drank in the town square and made merry and so forth. The idea of polis here is a group of people, an enclave, if you will. And he said they're seeking one to come, because we don't have here a continuing city. Through him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, or confessing to his name. Okay, now what are we talking about? Does that mean you have to say praise the Lord every other word? Offer the sacrifice of praise continually? That means you always keep saying praise, praise, praise. No, he's drawing a contrast. The sacrifice of praise continually was a reference to the continual burnt offering. Part of the old Jewish sacrifice, or sacrificial system, was an offering that was kept continually burning, day in and day out, as a tribute of thanks to God. What he's saying here is that instead of a sacrifice of the herd, a sacrifice of animals, your sacrifice is praise. With the fruit of the lips and not a fruit of the field or the herd, you see. It's a fruit of the lips. The other is out. We've gone outside the camp. We've left the whole sacrificial system behind that was the Jewish connection with God. Now we have a different thing. We now have a sacrifice that is personal, that does not involve animals, only involves our own identification with Christ. That's the fruit of the lips, to identify with Christ. But the presence of the Spirit within us sets up a continuous connection between ourselves and God. It's like the plugging in of the light sets up a continuous connection with the light bulb and the wall plug, you see. We're plugged into Christ, in a sense, and that sets up a continuous flow. The flesh out here has its problems and concerns and inadequacies and mistakes and so on, but the altar of incense or the continual burnt offering is steadily before God through the Spirit. Remember, that's what we've said so many times in Romans 8:26. The Spirit himself helps our weaknesses, because we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession or meets God on our behalf with unuttered sighs. That's like the continual burnt offering. The Spirit continually in touch with God, not in a crass cacophony of sounds and exultations, but a simple sigh of the Spirit connected with God. And no matter what may be going haywire in your lives, you still have that sense of connection. You may not think he likes you too well. You may not think you're worthy of his help or whatever. You may think the Spirit in us is the one who maintains this continual process. And that's what sustains you. That's why you're here today. Because the sustaining Spirit of Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that is totally outside the legal system. It's from within. It's the heart. It's the spirit that is always active and interacting with God. And your praise, in a sense, is your life. Your life is your worship. The sacrifice has been made by Christ. The grace has been administered. The energy is there. And as you go about your daily lives, you don't have to stop off to make a sacrifice. You don't have to stop and ask, what has Jesus done for you lately? Or when did you last write to mother? Or anything like that. You live, you function, and the Spirit of Christ in you maintains the continual contact. From time to time, the Spirit energizes us to perform functions in the flesh that are in the line of religious activity. For example, going to meetings or giving messages such as I do. These are activities inspired by the Spirit and depending upon the piece of equipment that He has to use. And I've said you were like a computer. Not much good without an operator and a programmer and so on, but absolutely necessary for the effecting of the program. See? You can't just have a disk out there on your desk and say, oh, I have my program now. One of these days I'm going to get a computer. No, the computer is always there, and the brain, the function is like a computer, and when the Spirit moves within us to do certain things, we do them. But we have to have a brain and so forth to accomplish that. Some groups seem to think you can excise the brain and then just inject it with the power of the Holy Spirit and off you go. Well, some of the confusion that exists is evidence of that problem. The fruit of the lips is not that you have to keep saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If that were true, you could even get a little wheel, a little like the Lama priests have, and it has praise the Lord on it, and you just crank it all the time. No, it's something the Spirit does without your necessary participation all the time. Well, I think we're going to stop there. Father, we thank you for some words of help from the Scripture, and we pray that Spirit will give us understanding about these things and hold us steady. In Christ's name, amen.